Amen. To say that the world today is confused and distressed, I think it's an understatement, because despite all the progress we see in technology, medical sciences, and welfare policies, life still imposes its burden upon us all. In a globalized society, we struggle to understand where our place is. We are people in constant movement. We move from house to house as we pay up our mortgages, trying to find the best investment that will finally see the end of it by the time we retire. We move from place to place as we go to primary school, and then we move to secondary school, and then we move to university, and then wherever the workplace is, there will be the first initial place where I'll start my professional career, but not really sure if that's the place where I am going to settle down. And we as human beings, we live this dynamic because we want movement, but also we want stability. And it is not wrong to have a dynamic characteristic in our personality and longings, as well as having that sense of stability, things that should not move, boundaries that should not be altered. But we live in a world that sometimes either robs us from that dynamics that we expected in life, and other times definitely removes the rug just from under our feet and throws us into a world that is constantly insecure. You are never sure of anything. You are never secure that you finally attained it, achieved it, whatever that is. So we struggle to understand where our place is, who our people is, what language we should be speaking. Well, I think I know one thing or two about that. We struggle to find our identity. We long for comfort and protection. In an effort to make sense of a world constantly in change, we are kind of lost in translation. The pressure is even harder for those who, by believing in Jesus, they break the mold. As they leave behind former ways of life and former ways of thinking and understanding what life is all about, and they embrace the new way of life, new practices, but the new way as a person, Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Word. And that, of course, doesn't come without its challenges. When you think about the people of God leaving Egypt, of course, you have to take into consideration the distances, the historical distances, cultural distances. But they decided not to adopt the customs of the Egyptian people. They decided not to adopt the gods of the Egyptian people. They decided not even to adopt the language of the Egyptian people, even though Moses is probably an Egyptian name. But it's just a name. The language is different. The religion is different. The practice is different. The way is different. It's not a way to stay in Egypt and to become an Egyptian. It's a way out of Egypt into the land God had promised to their forefathers to be theirs as an inheritance, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's a land that's not uninhabited. It's a land filled with people, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and others, ites. And those people have been enjoying 400 years of God's patience and long-suffering endurance. And yet they continue to go from bad to worse, running further and further away from that order of creation, from that goodness of God that is general and common to all men, whether they are religious or not, whether they are Christians or not. And they continue to push further and further away from that sense of commonality that we all have as human beings, having one God and one Creator. And God says, enough. And the right to be there will be removed, and it's going to be transferred to my people with whom I have a covenant. So Joshua lived in a transitional time in Israel's history. They're moving from slavery to freedom. They're moving from pilgrimage to settlement. They had spent, you know, round numbers 40 years going up and about the wilderness because of disobedience. We all know the story, I hope. Otherwise, I don't have the time here to tell you that story. You have to read through the book of Numbers in particular, okay? But after 40 years, it's time now to settle in the land God had promised. They are moving from the wilderness to the fruitful land. There's one thing remarkable that you will see happening here in the book of Joshua. As they cross the Jordan, not in our passage, it will happen a few chapters along the way, the manna that fed them for 40 years will stop. They now have to work the land. They now have to work along with the seasons of the year. They have to spread them throughout the whole land. And they have to respect each other's boundaries, as well as being supportive of each other's needs. Because even though they are settled in a specific allotment of land, they are still one people under one God. And to be a nation or a kingdom of priests, as Moses had told them way before Joshua became their leader. And they are transitioning from a mindset of those recently liberated to a mindset of conquerors. They're going to take possession of a land, and they will have to fight for it. So the mindset of a slave wasn't right. And God trains them, prepares them in the wilderness, teaches them how to trust in Him, teaches them how to trust in His Word, teaches them how to believe that He is indeed the true and only God, the God who defeated the gods of Egypt, and now is leading them throughout this time of training and testing in the wilderness, getting them ready to enjoy their inheritance. And sometimes it's hard, you know those illustrations, whether they are true or not. At least they serve as a point, serve in order to help us to make a point. If you have like an animal, pulling the windmill or the mill and just going round and round and round and round and round for years and years and years, and then you set it free and it continues to go round and round and round and round, even though there's no attachment, there are no cords, the animal is set free, but the mind isn't free. So conditioned to be a slave, so conditioned to be secularized, so conditioned to compartmentalize our lives so that we are religious here, but we are atheists when we walk about on the streets of our own society. So conditioned to follow the trends of our society, not realizing that if the Spirit of God, if the Son of God sets you free, then you are truly free to be a God follower, to be a God's servant, to be a God's child, no matter where you are. So you enter the land not with the mentality of a slave, but of someone who had been truly set free by the powerful God who owns not only Egypt, but also the land you are about to enter. Before everything starts, he is reassured by the Lord himself that he will succeed. And of course, we do not approve of prosperity gospel, but we shouldn't be afraid of texts and passages that speaks of prosperity and success. Of course, we have a different understanding of what it is to succeed as a Christian. Not necessarily financially, not necessarily health-wise, but we talk about the integrity of our minds, the integrity of our hearts, our character, our honesty, our goodness, our generosity, our compassion, our determination and strength to do what is right, even if everyone decided to do what is wrong. And if needed, to suffer for it. And God sees you and me as prosperous and as succeeding. Read through the seven letters in the book of Revelation. And there you will see the word of Christ's approval to two of those churches. And they were not wealthy. And one of them in particular was small and under terrible pressure. People were being arrested, and some of them were going to die. But be faithful unto death, says the Lord, and I will give you the crown of life. You will prosper. You will succeed. You will win. He who overcomes, he who wins, is the refrain that Jesus repeats again and again and again as he addresses those churches, some of them doing quite well and some others doing terribly bad. And reminds us, a reminder of what it means to succeed and to prosper as a Christian in this world. He ordered three times, he tells Joshua three times to be strong and courageous. Verse 6, verse 7, verse 9. Joshua had to be strong and courageous to believe that the promise was true. And it's a battle we face every day here. As you watch the TV, as you listen to the radio, as you read a book that is not a Christian book. Because this is the predominant, the prevalent worldview in our society, in Western society today. A worldview that excludes God as a reality. If when they are very generous and kind to Christians, they will include God as an idea created by ourselves for us to aspire to be better than we actually are. And they try to have a very convoluted argument in order to make the point, yes, God does not exist, but still useful. The idea is useful. But Joshua had to believe that the promise was true because God is real. The words came out of the mouth of God when he spoke to Moses. The 10 words, as they are known in the Old Testament, the 10 commandments. If you read the passage, it's quite explicit there. Moses did not write it. God did not ask Moses to go up with 2 tablets of stone and then a hammer and a chisel. Because the passage will tell us that the finger of God wrote them on those tablets. And God, in great portions of the first books of the Bible, he dictated stuff for people to do, how to behave, even what to eat or not to eat, where to go, where to stay. And he showed that in various ways. Not only the way of dictating things, Aaron and Miriam, Moses' siblings, they once had an altercation or an argument with him because they wanted to be as important or as central, as fundamental as Moses was, saying, why is it only you? Because we also have dreams and we have insights that we are assured they come from God. And they understood that. But it was to Moses that that very clear revelation was given in order to be passed on to a people being prepared to live the freedom, live up or live out the freedom they had been given to by God. So Joshua had to fix his eyes on the Lord and advance under his command. He learned that it was crucial to be sure of that, otherwise he would have achieved nothing after the crossing of the River Jordan. The battle starts in the heart, and fear had to be conquered before facing a real enemy. He had to be strong and courageous, because it is true what Jesus says, the truth sets us free. When children, sometimes we had irrational fears, didn't we? Fear of the dark. Not because you might stumble and fall, because you think there's someone there. And then you outgrow those things and realize there wasn't. Or under your bed, in the wardrobe, You know, irrational fear. The truth sets you free. What is it that the spirit of this time, Satan himself, is telling you about who you are, your identity, your potential, that does not match what God is telling you? He has said the land is going to be yours. He had demonstrated that he had the power to make it happen by defeating the Egyptians, by opening the sea, by providing them with manna, and now by leading them to the borders of what is already theirs. What are you afraid of that holds you back when you're supposed to be living out your Christianity in the workplace, with your family and friends, on the streets? Because, of course, we don't want to be that awkward picture or person that you see on the streets that is more a caricature of a Christian than actually an actual Christian making the difference and honoring God. I understand that. But we have to find the difference between not wanting to be that and not wanting to be uncomfortable in a society that is already uncomfortable with the fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. They are. Light always will bother darkness. And you have to understand these things. So it was John Stott who said that, you know, Christian life is more than, it's more often described in the New Testament as a struggle, as a fight, as a warfare. The war has been already declared. The gates of hell are already there, erected, trying to hinder your way. You already have an enemy. You were born and the enemy was already there. They are invisible, powerful forces trying to manipulate and deceive people, individuals and nations in order to put pressure on you. What's interesting in Paul's description of this spiritual warfare and struggle is Paul tells the church to be equipped with spiritual virtues that will withstand. And that's an important concept. To withstand the attacks of the enemy. Why? Because you are already on your promised land. You are already in possession of what Christ has promised to give you through his death and resurrection. It is already yours. So the enemy now, what he's trying to do is to take it back from you, or take you back to him from those realities. So yes, war of defense in that sense, not war of offense or attack, you know. It's war of defense because it's already been done and been secured by the power of Jesus. What are you afraid of? He had to be strong and very courageous in verse 7. To attach his heart strongly to the word of God. Not simply the word in terms of promise pointing to the future, but the word in terms of instruction, Torah. Instruction as how to live day by day as God's people in the presence of a holy and merciful God. His mind had to be constantly renewed by the instructions, teachings, comforts, and promises contained in the book. And his spirit was fed by the unfailing words from the Father. He was preparing himself for prosperity and success. Those, I've already said that, are defined not by acquisition of wealth and power, but by his life blessed in a true relationship with God. Although Joshua had visionary experiences with the Lord, he had some dialogues with the angel of the Lord. It was by meditating day and night that he would see his love for the Lord grow. And the second question is, what space does the Word occupy in your life? Some people are fed Sunday by Sunday. That's when they open the Bibles. And some of them, they only read the Bible because the minister asks them to read. It's not the whole passage, just half of it, because the other half is the minister who's reading them. And that's terrible. Could someone just turn the blinds? You know, it's really bothering the eyes of some people on each. Behind you, Katie, yes. On top, yeah. Just to, yeah, better. Yes, yes. I know. Some people are even prone to migraines, you know, if that light, you know, keeps on. So, but back here, what space does the Word of God occupy in your life? The daily reading and the meditation is not reading the Word. It's thinking about it. What does it mean? What wrong ideas am I having here that I need to get rid of in order to understand what this Word is meaning to me? Is there any sin to be left behind? Is there any new behavior that needs to be established? Can I do it on my own? Do I need someone to pray for me? Do I need to pray this word? Strong and very courageous to attach his heart strongly to the Word of God. And he had to be strong and courageous to believe that more than promise and word, he had the very presence of God with him. In verse 5, we read, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Verse 9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I will not leave you or forsake you." As I was researching through my files about Joshua, I stumbled on a very interesting information there in my files. I've lost count of how many times I read Joshua 1:5 in funerals. "I will not leave you nor forsake you." God is with you. The God who defeats death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God is with you. The God who promises you eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is with you. The God who through his Son, Jesus Christ, has removed the sting of death when you have to face it, and removed and disarmed death from its power to the point that I can say, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" We've been reflecting about the presence of God with us in times of happiness and calm, as well as in times of trouble. God is with you. Jesus Christ, the Emmanuel. Psalm 23 is another affirmation of that. His staff and rod, they comfort me, because he is with us. And we learn that God won't be limited by space or time. In Joshua's experience, he goes into battle. He goes because of an alliance formed with another people. And he wants to be faithful to his word. And that people now, it's being attacked by an enemy, and they go in support and help. And that's not genocidal war, as people like to paint the whole of the Old Testament without looking into the details. They're going there to defend someone who's under stress, duress, and attack. And somehow, I can't explain how, God makes the day extend for as long as it was needed until the enemy was defeated, as if the sun had stopped in the middle of the sky for as long as it took. God is not limited by space or by time. We know that. He knows no boundaries to make himself present, to fulfill his promises. God is with you. Wherever we go, he promises to be there with us. Sometimes it doesn't matter if we're going through hardships, as long as we know that the Lord is there with us, that in the end, everything will make sense. Corrie ten Boom could say, probably in hindsight, how her whole experience in the concentration camp, where she had lost her sister, how God's grace and mercy, even in tiny drops of grace and mercy, how he was there with them, to the point that they could praise God for the fleas, because the fleas would keep the guards at bay, and they wouldn't be beaten up, because the guards wouldn't want to catch the fleas. I don't like that what we normally do in, you know, regular formal small talk conversations. Well, I can't complain, you know, there are people worse off than me, because I always think about the one who is at the very end of that queue. There's no one behind for him or for her to turn and say, well, I'm better than, oh, I'm the last one. I'm not better than anyone, so. But it's the very presence. It's the very power. It's the very promise. It's the very influence of God in their heart that keeps them going. Because whereas some people feels like, you know, the world is coming to an end because they had, because, you know, the nail is broken, others will go under such a terrible time of suffering and pain, and the power of God is in them, enabling them to laugh right in the face of the enemy and succeed and overcome that enemy. In the end, everything will make sense. Oops. God's promises and his word can't be an excuse for lack of action. It's interesting. It was the same with Abraham. It was the same with Moses. It is the same with Joshua. He is preparing himself and the people to action. They have everything they needed. They have the promise of God. They have the word of God. They have the presence of God. What else do you need to succeed into 2020? What else do you truly need? Now, the time will come for us to march. And even though God is not under the strains of time, we are. So 2020 is coming, whether you like it or not. But remember that you have the promise of God. You have the word of God. And you have the presence of God. So be bold and courageous and act upon it. As we develop a better appreciation for the word of God, our struggle with doubt and fear will find a solution. Do not give up. Whatever caused your faith to maybe stumble and fall this year, this is not the end of the story. As it wasn't, thanks to God for that, as it wasn't the end of the story for the people of God in the Old Testament and the people of God in the New Testament. We are still fallible. We are still weak. We do stumble. We do fall. What makes the difference is not what we can do on our own, but the presence of God, the promise of God, the word of God. As a church, we have already been deployed into the battlefield. But don't be afraid. God is with us. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and verse 6, we read, just half through verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is my helper. What can I fear? I will not fear. What man can do to me? Third time, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Take these words to heart. Harbor them deeply into your heart and mind. Engrave them with the fire of the Spirit in your life and mindset. And take them with you into the new year to come. Let us pray.